Genesis chapter 4 today, if you want to take out your Bible. All right, well, this morning's topic, as Jenny already mentioned, in a way, it's kind of a heavy topic. I didn't think to look at the back of the bulletin, but what I intended to be there is the world becomes very scary place. And, of course, I was actually going to spend another week in chapter 3. We're going to go back there next week. But after the events that took place in Las Vegas, I felt like we needed to go ahead with this morning's topic. I just felt like it was important to do. Our world has become a very scary place, and this week was a great example. As I am sure you know, there was a concert, and thousands of people are down there on the ground, and some guy gets himself way up in a hotel room with these automatic weapons and just begins firing into this crowd of people. It's absolutely mind-boggling that someone would do that in one sense, but in another sense, there's nothing new about it. And believe it or not, I titled this message weeks ago, reading Genesis chapter 4, the world becomes very scary. I just want us to read this together. We're going to talk about some things in this chapter as we go through. But Genesis chapter 4 is as if we were reading Tuesday morning's news and the shooting that happened there in Las Vegas. So let's just pray together and we'll dive into God's Word together. Of course, remember this, that in the middle of something even as difficult as this, we have hope because of the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that we call on, and that's where we're going to ultimately end up in our discussion this morning. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the joy of knowing you. I thank you, Lord, that you've made us and that you've made us for yourself. You've made us to experience you and know you and know unbelievable joy, forgiveness, acceptance, to have the hope of an incredible future. And yet, Lord, even as we know all of these things as Christians, we also know and feel and see the sadness and the scariness of the world around us, that someone could act the way they did in our country just this last week. Lord, trying to make sense out of all of that, but we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what is going on in our world, and while the world searches so desperately for answers, we thank you that we know, Lord, and we have the answer in our hands. And Father, we just pray that you'll guide us and show us, help us, to give this truth away to others around us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, so here we go. Chapter 4, look at verse 1 with me. We'll just work our way through. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so we're going through their lives fast. Okay, we've fast-forwarded. They've already grown up. And Cain is a tiller of the ground. Abel, flocks. Okay, so like Cain grows corn, wheat, barley, tomatoes. I'm assuming they had some of the same things back then that we have now. And Abel, flocks, like maybe sheep, goats, cows. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So evidently, God had given them some instructions about what type of offerings they should bring. The Bible does not tell us this. Some people believe that when God made clothes for them out of the skins of these animals, that that was when he began the lesson about the shedding of blood. And later on in the book of Leviticus, when God tells them how to bring offerings, he talks there about how without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And of course, all through the Old Testament, he's been really foretelling that he's going to send his son Jesus, who would die in our place so that you and I could be forgiven. So evidently, he gave some of these instructions to Adam and Eve. Maybe they passed them on to their children. We don't have those details, but here, Cain brings an offering, Abel brings an offering, and God doesn't accept one of them. So I have to assume that they knew. And I think as we read through it, it becomes apparent that they knew. It becomes very apparent. Okay, so keep reading. The Lord had regard for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, verse 5, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, so now I'm just assuming maybe Cain thought, well, he's the shepherd. He gets to bring his animals and as an offering. How about me? You know, this is what I produce. I should just be able to bring what I produce, just like my brother. And so he gets angry that God won't accept him. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So here, God tries to help Cain work through whatever it is exactly. We don't know the details, but whatever it is exactly that he's struggling with, why he's so angry about not being able to bring his own kind of offering. I think one of the things we always have to remember here is that Cain and Abel now have a fallen nature. They have the same nature that you and I were born with. Okay, they don't have the advantage. Adam and Eve had the advantage. They didn't actually have a fallen nature before they disobeyed God. So they had an advantage over us before that time. But no longer. Cain and Abel have this tendency towards sin. And so it basically means they're selfish. And so Cain's like, I want to bring my own offering. I want to do it my way, which is really the basis of this problem of sin. So God tells him, listen, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. If not, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires for you, you must master it. All right, the next verse is really interesting to me. It says, Cain told his brother Abel. He told his brother Abel. So what is going on there? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine what's happening. You know, you ever go to someone, you have a disagreement with someone, maybe it's even a friend of yours. You have a disagreement, and so you're angry. What's the first thing that we often do? We go to another friend and we say, you know what that person did to me? Man, I'm upset. This verse tells us that Cain was mad and his countenance fell. He was angry with God. God didn't accept my offering. And so he goes to his brother Abel. He says, Abel, you know what God, he wouldn't accept my offering. And he's expecting, I would think, this is a guess, it's part of this is speculation, but he's expecting Abel to say, yeah, man, that's just wrong. I'm guessing Abel didn't say that. Abel's saying, well, brother, remember what God said to us about the offering we're supposed to bring? And so he didn't go along with him. And look what happened the very next thing. Where were we? Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. All right, so now he's not only angry at God, he's angry at his brother. And so they're out in the field. He just decides to take him out. He's just that angry with him. And so he picks up a rock or whatever. So it's evil in the heart of man that brings this problem about. And the world just became an even scarier place. And I think that this is important for us to see how quickly sin really takes the life out of us. You know, we think it's small, like, oh, I should be able to offer corn instead of an animal and have the shedding of blood. I should be able to do that, right? I mean, everyone else seems like is doing it this way. I should be able to do it my way rather than what the Bible says. And that little tiny thing is what took him down so quickly to where he actually killed his brother. The world just became a very scary place. So then the Lord begins to try to help Cain through this, amazingly. Right? He's just committed murder. He's just killed his brother. But God begins to speak with him. The Lord says to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Wow. He obviously didn't know God as well as he should have, right? God already knew what had happened, but here he is just either outright lying or being sarcastic, you know, trying to get at God because God didn't accept his offering or something like that. I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? So the Lord begins to deal with him. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So God already knew what had happened, obviously. "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." So this is fascinating to me. Here we have the first murder, and God is trying to help Cain by bringing some discipline into his life. Rather than just punishing him, rather than just taking him out, later on God does initiate capital punishment. I believe it's Genesis chapter 9, where he talks about capital punishment. If man sheds man's blood, then he's going to have his blood shed. Genesis chapter 9. But here, he's trying to help Cain, I believe. And here's Cain's response. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground." Now think about that. That was his occupation. The Bible says he was a tiller of the ground, so corn, wheat, whatever. And now God has said that the curse is really going to be double for him. Right? Not only does he have to till the ground as he did before with the thorns and the thistles, but now the ground is not really even going to yield produce for him. So basically just lost his occupation and has to find a different one. But he's very upset about it. "You've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." It's understandable. So the Lord said to him, and this is what I just find fascinating, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him." Basically, God just gave Cain a number of years to repent from what he had done. At least that's what it looks like to me. Rather than just taking him out, He gave him an opportunity to live without his brother, to still see life happening around him, and he gave him an opportunity to repent by not immediately taking him out. And I think that is so interesting because God wants that for us. So anyhow, keep reading. Cain had relations with his... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 16 is where I was. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Enoch. He built a city. He called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. We list a number of other men here. I'd like you to skip with me down to verses 25 and 26. Going back now to Adam and Eve and their piece of the story. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. All right. So our world became very rapidly a very scary place. We're not going to actually read it today, but of course in chapter 6, the Bible says that God looks at everything he's created and the thought of man's heart is only evil continually. It just progressed that fast. And of course that is what our world is. It's a scary place. We saw that this last week. We've been seeing it over in the Middle East with the killing of Christians over there. It's just a terrifying place. But think about this one phrase here at the end of chapter 4. Then men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And we sang that song together this morning. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. That's the solution, really, that God has given us for this problem that our world is facing. That we can call on his name. And of course, now we know more specifically, now that we are actually after the New Testament and the Lord Jesus has come, we have an even more specific name for him, and that is Jesus who came and gave his life for our sins. So I would like to end this morning, and it's going to take me a little while. We've got plenty of time, though. I would like to end with this idea of us calling on his name. And talking about four different times, four different opportunities for us to do that. Because I believe that he wants that to be a way of life for us. Just that we would look up to him, that we would ask him for help. All right, so the very first one is when you realize your need for salvation. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. While you're turning there, let me just tell you a little bit of the story of what's going on here. Paul's been captured and he's in prison. And he is standing before this guy. What's the guy's name? I believe it's Festus. Anyhow, he's standing before a governor of some type. And Paul is telling his story. And we're going to read a little bit of his story. But here's one of the reasons I find this so interesting. Paul really is a lot like Cain, if you think about it. Paul, before he became a Christian, hated Christians. When Stephen was stoned, basically they killed him. The Jews got angry at Stephen because he was talking about Jesus and they couldn't refute what he was saying. And so they got so mad that they picked up rocks and started throwing them at him. If you can imagine that, if you being the center of that, and just pummeled him until they killed him. And Paul was there. He was holding people's coats so they didn't have to get as sweaty while he threw the rocks. And he approved. And he actually continued that persecution of Christians, dragging them off to prison, having them put to death. At one point, he says that he was furiously enraged at them. And he's also a lot like Cain, you could say, in that Paul thought his way of doing religion was better than the new way of doing religion, right? Because he was from the old Jewish Pharisaical sect. And here we have these new Christians who are following this weird guy named Jesus. And so he thought, I'm going to get rid of these guys. It just seems a lot like Cain. He's killing people, killing Christians, furiously enraged at them. But God gave him another chance. And in Acts chapter 22, begin reading with me. We'll look at verse 12. He's already seen the Lord Jesus on the road, and he's now blind because of that vision, and he's now waiting somewhere. God has sent a man named Ananias to him. Verse 12, a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and was well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, Paul says, and standing near, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very time, I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his voice. You'll be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So the day you realize you need a Savior, like Paul did that day, he saw the Lord Jesus, he realized, man, I've been killing Christians, and they've been following Jesus, this man that who just spoke to me. And that day, Paul realized that he needed a Savior. And so he called out to his Heavenly Father. He called out to God in Jesus' name, would you save me? And Paul became a totally different person. Right? He was no longer enraged at people. As a matter of fact, he writes in Thessalonians about how he loved people like a nursing mother caring for their children. And just poured himself out for people. Though he was stoned and beaten and all these different things happened to him. So the first time you have an opportunity to call on the Lord is when you realize you need a Savior to save you from your sin and to set your feet on the path toward heaven. The second time that we need a Savior, or this another great opportunity to call on him, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is as you and I are trying to live the victorious Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Start reading with me in verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also some of wood and earthenware. Some to honor, some to dishonor. So the idea is that you have different things in your house that hold different containers. You've got some nice clean glasses up in your cabinet, and you get those out and get a drink of water from them. You've also got some dirty old buckets or dirty old bowls out somewhere, and you don't get those out to get a drink of water from, right? You get the nice clean glass. That's what this is saying. You've got both of those kinds of vessels in your house. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So basically, God's calling out to us, challenging us, encouraging us to be those clean vessels that God can use for his work. And that's the challenge in verse 22. So read it with me. Now, flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Go after those four things: righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So here's our second opportunity. We are together with one another. We are those people who call on the Lord. We ask Him to give us pure hearts. We ask Him to help us live different lives, to live differently than the world around us, so that sin doesn't get a hold of us and do things we don't want it to do, like happened to that fella who did the Las Vegas attack. I don't know what all led him up to that point, but I'll guarantee you it was either his own agenda or his jealousy or envy. Someone helped put those thoughts in his mind. The devil certainly helped put those thoughts in his mind. But we have an opportunity to stay away from that kind of thing. If we let the Lord Jesus, ask the Lord Jesus to help us live different lives. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about how wisdom will help you stay away from that ugly path. And as crazy as it seems, we all have the opportunity to walk one of two paths. And so we just want to ask the Lord to help us. The third time I'd like us to talk about that we should be calling on the name of the Lord is in the day of trouble. And this is Psalms chapter 50. It's interesting, in this psalm, God is saying that He's not after our offerings. He's not after our sacrifices. He's saying to Israel, listen, I'm not reproving you for those. Your sacrifices are always there. I'm not asking you to change anything there. He goes on to say in verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for all the world is mine and everything it contains. But here's what he wants us to do. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, pay your vows to the Lord Most High, and listen to this verse, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. So the third opportunity is the day of trouble. When you're in trouble, God invites you to call out to Him for help. And He says, I will rescue you, and you will honor me. So I've been in a few of those, and God's helped me out of them. There's a fourth opportunity I would like us to talk about, and that is the right time for us to be calling on His name, and that is, I'll just say, when your day has come. When your day has come to meet the Lord Jesus. And if you would just turn with me really briefly to Acts chapter 7. And we're not going to read, this is a long chapter, we're only going to read a couple of verses at the end. But what happens here in Acts 7 is Stephen has been sharing the Lord Jesus with everyone around him, and evidently he's just an amazing public speaker, and so it's having an impact. And people are jealous, and they're arguing with him, they're trying to refute what he's saying, and they're not making any progress. And so they bring in these false witnesses, and they accuse Stephen of saying some terrible things about God and about the temple. And so all of chapter 7 is Stephen giving them his defense. And then at the end, they get so angry with him that they begin stoning him. Read with me in verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Can you imagine someone being so angry with you, a crowd of people being so angry with you that they're just grinding their teeth at you? And that's what was going on here. They were gnashing their teeth at him, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They didn't want to be able to hear his words anymore. They covered their ears. They rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. They're throwing the rocks. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We just talked about that a couple of minutes ago. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So there's the fourth opportunity to call on the Lord. Now, I don't know why that this came to my mind this week, but for some reason it did, so I'm going to share it with you. I was a teenager, and I had been given by my parents this old Ford Maverick, so that was my little piece of car, piece of junk car that I drove all around, and it had an oil leak. And I hadn't been a mechanic then. I didn't know much about it, but I was going to try to figure out what was wrong with that car, and so I had it up on wooden blocks out in the field, lots of nice grass to crawl around on. I crawled up underneath there, and I was looking at it with a flashlight and trying to figure out what was wrong with my car. And laying there on my back, all of a sudden, I had this severe pain in my chest. I thought, man, I'm going away from here. And then it went away. And so I moved again, and there it was. I mean, strong pain in my chest. And so I had become a Christian not that very many years before that. And so I just said, well, Lord, if today's the day, I'm ready. Let's go. And I found out later it was just growing and muscles growing with young boys sometimes do crazy things like that. At least that's what the doctors told me they thought it was. Just muscles contracting. But that event has just come back to me so many times. Because, you know, really you and I are only this close, right? I mean, any day could be our day. But if we're walking with the Lord Jesus, if we're close to Him, that day all we do is we call on His name. We say, all right, Lord, just like Stephen did, receive my spirit. This is my day. I'm coming home to be with you. And we can rejoice in that. So His name is a beautiful name. It is a powerful name. It's the name He wants us to call on. Please put those four things together in your life. If you realize you need a Savior, ask Jesus to be your Savior. As you are trying to live a godly Christian life, ask Him for His help. The day that you're in trouble, call out to Him. He said, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you. You will honor me. And of course, when it's your day, and you're going, and you, it's obvious that you're going to be with the Lord unless He intervenes, hey, that's nothing to be afraid of. It's your and my opportunity to say, all right, Lord, coming home. Coming home. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, I thank you for being here with us today, Lord. I thank you that you're living inside of the heart of every person who's genuinely put their faith in you. And we are not alone, Lord. Far from it, we have you close to our side. And we just trust in you today, Lord. Father, as we break bread together today and just remember what you did for us. I pray that that would be so meaningful to us. I pray, Lord, that we'd realize just how you are thinking about us every day. You're celebrating us. You're waiting for the day that we are reunited with you. And you want to help us walk through this life. Well, so we just commit ourselves to you for these things today, Father, and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.